working our way through it. And I'm pleased, actually, that we come to think about saving faith this evening, because we've been thinking about faith in Hebrews chapter 11, and we've a few more to go, actually, in the morning time. And Martin took us all the way through to Joseph this morning, and we see again and again in chapter 11, do we not, of Hebrews, that there is that faith in the Savior, in His word and in His promise, that God is faithful and keeps His promises. And despite hardship, despite suffering, even death, the Lord is faithful. And we, by faith, trust and have understanding, and savingly so. It's good to have an evening together, really, to meditate and to think more in a general sense about what the Confession of Faith talks about in saving faith. And consider this a biblical topic of faith from the Confession's perspective. We're going to think about faith founded, faith fixed upon, and faith fired up. So that thereabouts, as these things work out, corresponds to the three sub-paragraphs of chapter 14. Faith founded, faith fixed, fixed upon, and faith fired up. So firstly, faith founded, and that first sub-para of the Confession of Faith talks about the faith as a grace. Faith as something that has been given to us. The Bible, you know, talks about kind of two aspects of faith. Really, faith as the faith. So when we talk about the faith, we mean the objective truth revealed to us by His word. Jude verse 3, contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. So we understand faith, the faith there, as the kind of objective doctrines and truths that we all hold together, the faith. The Bible uses the word faith in that sense. But also, and more commonly, we understand Scripture to talk about saving, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that saving faith. Think about Acts 8 and 37 and older translation, I think Philip said, "If thou would believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And this is the Ethiopian eunuch. What did he answer? He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He believed. He was saved. And the Confession, really, in this chapter, in chapter 14, is majoring on that aspect of saving faith, of that faith that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then uses this adjective to describe it, a saving faith. It's that faith that we've been talking about in chapter 11 of Hebrews. By faith, that faith which is gifted and enables us to savingly trust upon the very author and perfecter of our faith. So what of this saving faith? Well, it is a faith founded by the gracious gift of God. A faith founded by the gracious gift of God. God is pleased to work by the Spirit in our hearts, that faith which enables us to believe and rest upon the Lord Jesus, upon Him and His saving work. Ephesians 2 and 8, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing, it is the gift of God." Faith is a gift of God. Faith is gifted, and then belief follows. Well, that is a simple point, and yet it is a point that never grows old or dull. It shouldn't, anyway, for us as believers, because it's something that's been gifted to us. Hebrews 11 and verse 3, "By faith we understand." By faith we understand. There are some times when educated, Bible-believing focus such as us, who search the Scriptures, who perhaps think of lots of doctrines and all the rest, can sometimes think that and sometimes be tempted into believing that it was first our understanding and then we had faith. It was first that we worked it out in our heads and we are a clever people. But that is not the case. That is not the case of saving faith. By faith, we understand. First, God gives to you and me that beautiful gift of faith, that grace of faith. We don't understand and then work up faith. We're gifted faith and then we understand. It was foolishness to the Greeks, but now by faith embraced to us. Faith, that believing channel, as it were, through which God pours his saving, his redeeming work, saving work, and on all of those graces. Faith is a gift. Let us say, as Ephesians 1 and 18 and 19 puts it, the greatness of the power of God towards us that enables the eyes of our heart to be enlightened. We're talking about by the Spirit. That's that first. Faith is founded is by the Spirit. It's a gift of God. And it is, firstly, we think of that internal work. The Holy Spirit works in us, overcomes the blindness of our eyes, that we would see Christ and grasp him and grasp upon him who saves. That is your experience. It's my experience that the Holy Spirit must open up the eyes of our heart. What once we thought was foolishness, which once we thought was a strangeness, which once we wondered, why are these people going to church? Why are these people interested in the Lord Jesus? What is that all about? And yet, wonderfully, miraculously, the Holy Spirit and the Lord plants in us, gives us that gift of faith, by which then we see why all these people come to church and why we see and we embrace, savingly so, the Lord Jesus Christ. Another way of thinking of it would be as the Lord describes faith. How does he talk about it, even as small as a mustard seed? How we would say then that the Holy Spirit plants that seed within, even a small one, and yet it grows and grows. And we'll think more about that growing as the evening progresses. Now, that's the internal work by faith, that gift within us. But where ordinarily can we expect that work to happen? What is the external, the outside place where we see that happening? The confession goes on, and this is an important point. Where do we see it happen? Well, God promises, and we read it out in Romans 10, of how are they to hear with someone to preach? How is faith ordinarily brought about, and God is pleased to work saving faith in us? Well, it is through the word proclaimed, and then strengthened by sacrament and prayer. We'll come to that. I will say by caveat, because maybe you do have those questions, this is the ordinary, the normal outward means, of course, but yet the Lord is the Lord, and extraordinarily, the Holy Spirit, of course, can work a person's salvation, even entirely by his internal word. I think about the infant dying or the mentally incapable. I am not to bind the Lord. I am here just to speak of the ordinarily, the ordinary means. We can be assured that in the regular, ordinary pattern, is saving faith brought about by the Spirit through the ministry of the Word. It's that which we are to major on and allow the Lord space, as he freely wishes, to work in extraordinary means, if he so desires. We're not bind the Lord. All we can do is claim his promises and that which he tells us and how he tells us that he will work. So think about those ordinances of God. The confession of faith mentions the Word, sacrament, and prayer. And there's a helpful distinction between them in that first paragraph, isn't there? That the grace of faith is the work of the Spirit in their hearts and ordinarily produced through a ministry of the Word. And then this faith is increased and strengthened by the same means, the Word, and also by the administration of the sacraments and prayer. It's produced There's the distinction there, you see. Produced by the ministry of the word, and then it is strengthened or nourished by the word, by sacrament, and by prayer. So, the first, we see how through the preaching of the word, the Spirit brings saving faith to believe. And then with word, sacrament, and prayer, said faith is increased and strengthened through a believer's lifetime. Sacraments, that sign and seal of the preached promises. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, confirming and strengthening the promises. And prayer too. Think about that in a wee moment's time. Prayer strengthens and directed as is strengthened and directed by God's word. Prayer that's speaking back to the Lord of his promises to us, his covenant love to us in Christ, and adding our amens to one another's prayers. But consider first the word. Faith comes by hearing. The word of God preached and applied. This is a great ordinance and one that God promises to bless as his people attend to this means. Think about old Naaman. Naaman there, he couldn't see the point of going into that dirty river, could he, the river of Jordan. He didn't want to go in. He thought, well, what is there not greater rivers in his own land? Well, that was the means that was appointed. And he had to attend to God's command, that appointed means for the cleansing and washing. Similarly, the word of God preached. That ministry of the word is the sure, the certain, the ordinary way for our conversion from sin and encouragement in the continuation of holy living. God promises that he will ordinarily bring about faith. And even to use that word ordinary, I don't mean that it's an ordinary thing that faith is brought about. That is a supernatural work. I just mean maybe a better way of putting it is the regular. Romans 10, as we read, is instructive. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And then later, how are they to hear without somebody preaching? The preaching of the gospel invites the unregenerate to faith. It calls them from darkness to light. And the Holy Spirit pleased to take the words of a mere man. And with the word preached, bring about faith. Bring about saving faith. Trust upon Jesus. And in the preaching of the gospel, how it falls upon the regenerate, strengthens them, reminds them. Does it not remind you and me? I find that. Even whenever I hear that gospel call to unbelievers, is a reminder to me of what was purchased for me by the Lord and how I have been saved. It strengthens my faith. And the Spirit inwardly works that word in our heart without end, until the end. Without end, until the end. And it says to the regenerate as well, be admonished, be warned, be taught, be led, put off the old man, put on the new. We must confess in Philippians 2 and 12, it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Are we, as we think about the word, attending to the word with due reverence? We don't come to this an evening like this. We don't come to our morning worship like we would come to a TV show, like we would come to a YouTube video. We don't come to be entertained. We don't come to be amused by the stories or entertained by the presenter. We don't even call it a presenter, we call it a preacher. We come to hear what God would say to us from his word. And I, as a preacher, must rest in this too. All preachers must rest in this. I don't preach thinking I must get results. I don't preach thinking, doing a straw poll at the door. Well, how many said, oh, that was a good word. That was a good word this morning. I don't preach in such a manner as to get results or tickle ears. I can't. I preach, and I must preach, and faithful preachers must preach thinking, what would the Lord have me say to this people in front of me? What would the Lord have me say? And then it is the Lord's work. It is the Lord's prerogative. And he promises that his word will never return void. That has been proven again and again. Again and again in my experience at church and at midweek and morning and evening, over the many and varied opportunities, that the word never returns void. That the Lord is pleased to strengthen and nourish faith in the passage that has been preached, and sometimes in the most varied ways that I couldn't imagine. And also that the Lord works a saving faith in the unregenerate, drawing them onto himself. I think about those opportunities on Sunday at midweek and other opportunities that we have. I counted up my funerals over these past years, and I think I had the equivalent of maybe, a year and a half of Sunday morning and evenings. A year and a half of Sunday morning and evenings where I've had the chance to open up God's word to those who are grieving, to those who are mourning. And such an opportunity to preach the unsaved and the non-believers. And it has been my experience, maybe that has been your observation as well, that the word there never returns void. Often we have many who perhaps have not been in a church, perhaps since the last funeral that I've done with them. And yet, we open up God's word and there is a due reverence and a listening, as perhaps as often as never really the case. To that mind, actually, I've two more this week, one tomorrow, and one that may be Margaret Hunter. I think Margaret was known to us here in Craigie Hill. Margaret passed away there. I was with her on Friday. Gardenmore now, and will be a funeral on Saturday. I'm praying for the Hunter family. But the word, in both cases, during this week, tomorrow and also on Saturday, will not return void. I claim that. Secondly, the sacraments. Well, the sacraments strengthen faith, don't they? It's a word made visible. The Lord God gave tokens and signs in the Old Testament. Circumcision, well, that would assure the Jew that they are set aside for the Lord. And the Passover, as they ate the meal, they were reminded that they were saved through the shedding of blood. And so in the covenant of grace in the New Testament, we are given two: baptism and the Lord's Supper, through the Lord's express command. The sacrament does not call or bring about faith like preaching does. I do not baptize a baby and then infuse in faith into them through that act. That's not our theology. Maybe some. It's not ours. Note well that in baptism, we remember it. We remember that we're covenant members of his family. We're reconciled by the cross, the blood shed, and we've received the sprinkling of water, that Jesus Christ atones for sin, even for the vilest sinner, to make them clean. It strengthens and nourishes faith. And for the bread and wine, we say that, well, there, Jesus Christ shed his blood, broke his body. For me, the promises of the gospel, gracious signs that God seals his promise that it is mine, that it is yours. It's guaranteed as true. It's not by my effort. It's not by these sacraments, but by God's word. That we would see the cross all the more clearly, what it was done, and know our Savior, who's doing all the more for us. The word, sacrament, prayer. Prayer. Prayer is a means. Did you know that? Prayer is a means of strengthening and increasing our faith. You must know this. You must know from attending a prayer meeting or even in your own personal and private prayer that prayer is used by the Lord. Even in that act of your prayer, as you pray back to the Lord, constrained by the word, we have our faith nourished and strengthened. Luke 17 and 5, the proof text used by the divines here for this, they, in a moment of doubt, the disciples cry out, "Lord, increase our faith." Is that your prayer? Is that your prayer this evening? "Lord, increase my faith." Well, 1 John 5 and 14 puts it, "If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Let's ask and be about people asking the Lord to increase our faith. And as is directed and guided by God's word, so the Spirit then operates through prayer, reminding us of what God has spoken to us. Well, we pray back onto the Lord the promises of the gospel. We add our amen even when others are praying. And so then the Spirit increases our faith. We pray, "Help thou my unbelief." And we are strengthened in our belief then. Faith founded, external and also internal, as we thought about. Now, faith fixed upon. Where is this faith fixed upon? Where is it placed? The second paragraph deals with that. There are two things here, and they are not, note this, they are not to be divided. They are not to be set apart. It's the divine word and the living word. Not to be divided or to set against. You sometimes find that a setting against, well, that might be what the Bible says, but this is what the Lord Jesus is saying to me here and now. Do not divide them. So first, where is our faith fixed upon? The divine word. A faithful believer turns to God's word and believes it to be the truth. That this Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is God's holy word. Now, saving faith is not a red letter Bible, reading only the words that Jesus spoke, or so-called Jesus spoke. That's the red letter Bibles try to do this. Friends, don't buy such Bibles. They don't lead in helpful paths. They bifurcate the word of God, try to say that there is a special part of God's word and then there is the rest. Maybe people are just getting anxious here trying to... It's okay. I'll do you a good deal on another ESV. It's all right. But what we are to do is to receive. To receive, as the Thessalonians received, the whole word of God. Obey his commands. Tremble at its threatenings. Embrace God's promises for this life and to come. The whole word of God. And that's what we try to do in Craigie Hill. We, in our midweek series, we've been through in 1 Samuel. We try to read the Old Testament. We try to read the New. We preach from the Old and we preach from the New. And seek out the whole counsel of God's Word. Now, from the divine Word, we then turn to the living Word. The special focus of our saving faith. Saving faith brings us to the sight of the Savior. Our Savior. And God's word requires that saving faith. God's word requires that saving faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who must be received. Jesus himself. The good news is Christ. Paul told the Philippian jailer after that earthquake. Remember it. What did he say? "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." Faith's object is Christ. Christ revealed in Scripture. Our Redeemer, our Prophet, our Priest, our King. How lovely we've been having this time in Hebrews, focusing again and again, relentlessly, on the author and perfecter of our faith. Our only mediator between God and man. True faith, fixed upon the Lord Jesus. And that is a personal faith. Paul says, "I know in whom I believed." Now we have sung that. "I know in whom I have believed." 2 Timothy 1 and 12. Do you know whom you've believed? Do you know? That's a personal faith. The living word. Faith founded. Faith fixed upon. Faith fired up. The final sub-para, if you want, in the little chapter here, chapter 14. It speaks to the reality, I think, here, that each of us must run this race. Each of us must face. There is the one same saving faith that has the victory. each one of us as brothers and sisters in Christ. We are not saved in greater degrees or lesser degrees. We are saved and covered by the Lord Jesus, from the young to the elderly. And yet, our experience as we go through our life is that we may have our faith weakened and assailed. Assaulted, maybe. Under attack. And it's important to hear this. Because having heard of true faith, having heard me talk about faith founded and faith fixed upon the Lord Jesus, you might, though, then say, I doubt. I doubt as a believer I have this. I hear the preacher speaking of these things and I wonder if this is for me, and maybe even despair your salvation, because you don't see faith seemingly growing and being strengthened at this particular point in your life. And maybe you have no sense of assurance. And the devil here trying to gain a foothold in your life. It says your faith isn't real. It's dead. Look at all those other people. They're adding their amens. And here are you sitting. And you have a dead faith. That's what the devil's trying to say to you. Well, there's a difference between activity and presence. We've talked to this before. When the Lord saved you, faith was planted. It is always present in a believer's life. Yet its activity externally and visible may wax and wane. Our sins, if they are unconfessed, unrepentant of, the temptation of the devil can take our eyes off that whom we are fixed upon, the Lord Jesus. And cause us to get mired in thinking about the works of our sinful work of the old man or the old woman that's raging within us. And what happens then? We despair. It's why it's so dangerous to fail to attend to that which God calls us to attend to in the preaching of the word, in the sacraments, and in prayer. So dangerous. Because they are on our own, cut off. We are vulnerable to the temptations of the devil, to the sinward bent of the old man and the old woman that rages within us, or to the world around. And we could be tempted to despair. The author of Hebrews tells us to fix our eyes, the author and perfecter of our faith, who sat down at the right hand of the throne of God and intercedes for us. Fix our eyes upon him. Attend to his means. Friends, be assured this evening that in the fleeing of sin, that in believing upon the Savior, we are driven within by the Spirit, and faith is present. It's true and it's active. Our faith is a faith fired up by Jesus Christ and what he has done. Not what we have done, but what he has done. And then we can be blessed with the activity of faith, seen not in the seconds or the hours or the days or months, but seen over years perhaps. And there can be for each of us a variance in the activity witnessed. God grants his purposes that sometimes he gives us strength, and we go through seasons where we are very strong, and other times it waxes and wanes. Perhaps there has been a period of neglecting God's word, of neglecting the means of grace. Perhaps there has been unrepentant sin. There has been a failure to obey that which he's asked us to obey. And the Lord allows for that waxing and waning of faith. But we must yet remember the Savior present. It's not of ourselves. Come back as the Spirit draws us. Remember the new birth. Sin will be dealt with. Sin will be dealt with. Despair ought to crash upon the rocks of Jesus Christ, who will not forsake his children, of the promises that he makes to us, that the word of the Lord abides forever, here and in here. You may fail. You will fail. But praise God, he may even let you fail for but a time. That all of what is not of him, all of what is not holy, may be cut away. And you'll be yet further refined into his likeness. That faith's activity might be revived. And you cling to your Savior ever the more tightly than before. Faith. A topic that the Confession of Faith here wonderfully speaks of. And as mentioned before, now takes a whole chapter to talk of saving faith. Faith founded by God's gift. Faith fixed upon our Savior. And faith fired up even for the days ahead. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray.